You may be seated. If you would, turn over your sheets there, and you'll see the notes for The Church Triumphant, Part 2. Last week, we looked at our theme chapter is going to be Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 for this series. Last week, we looked at that simple phrase, they were devoted. And what did that mean? What were they devoted to? We talked about being devoted to the body, to one another, to prayer, to reaching the lost. And this morning, I just want to read that passage for us. You don't have to turn it. I don't have it up on the screen or anything, but just listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And it said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We said that's the beginning of the church, and that's why I wanted that song this morning. It said, the church of Christ was born, and it will not kneel, and it will not faint. We looked at a song, or listened to a song last week, watched a video, The Church Triumphant. I said we'd probably listen to that every other week, maybe every third week. But it talked about how the church has been attacked, and we said in the series, as we began it last week, when we talked about the church, we're going to be talking in two aspects. One is, when we talk about the church being weak, we're talking about the local church. There's thousands and thousands of local churches across our country. Many of them are weak. But the universal church, the church that we are all part of, the body of Christ, that is guaranteed a victory. And we're told again that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. But the local churches are what's under attack this morning. And we are made up of imperfect people, and that's what this is called this morning, titled, We Are the Imperfect Church, the Imperfect Churches of the Perfect Christ. We don't want to lose sight of that. Though we're imperfect, Christ is always perfect. And I like this screen that I found the other day. It says, the church is imperfect. God's family is full of imperfect people. Christ remains committed to us, even though we are broken and messed up. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that we are a broken mess. And we have been saying this for 10 years. The church of Christ, this church, I want us to be anyway. Not every church looks at themselves this way. But Draper Baptist Church, I want us to be a hospital. We are looking to bring in people who are hurting, people who are dying spiritually. And every one of us here, including your pastor, are just patients in the hospital. I'm not the physician. Christ is the great physician. I just happen to be I went in the emergency room. Now I'm in my own, maybe I'm in a room where I'm doing a little bit better, but we don't, as we said when we started this 10 years ago, we said a person who's recovering doesn't walk down to the ER and laugh at people who were brought in on a stretcher. We might pray for them. We realize we were just like them maybe just a year or so ago. Maybe we were on the verge of dying spiritually. And Christ, the great physician, healed us. And now because of that, we're in the hospital, but we're a little bit further along than someone who's just come in. And we want to be that hospital that's open to everyone. We don't want anyone to ever feel like they can't come in at Draper Baptist Church because they're going to be judged, because they don't look like us or sound like us or talk like us or know the words that we use, or they don't know the songs that we sing. We want them to feel comfortable in a place where they're going to be loved. But we are a messed up, broken people. And let's just ask the Lord to take the remainder of our time. Father, we thank you that you desire to use broken, messed up people. You sent your son into a messed up, broken world. And if he were to come today and be born here, it would be maybe even more messed up, or maybe it's just that we hear about stuff more. We see it on the internet, and we hear about it on the news immediately. Perhaps the world was just as bad back then. We know it was terrible back in Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. We aren't having new sin. We're just getting creative in how we're expressing it. And Lord, we just thank you that you died for this sinful world. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, again, before we even start, Lord, help them to understand their need of a personal Savior as they confess their personal sin. And Lord, we just thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said, the church is imperfect. As we look at our own hearts, we realize that the body of Christ is an imperfect, perfect group of people. But we've also acknowledged that the body of Christ is made up of, it's not made up of the whole world, it's made up for those people who have realized their need of a personal Savior. And they've gone to the Lord and confessed and said, and they haven't maybe listed every sin, but they've confessed their, there's a lot of people I know who don't like to admit sin. They don't like to admit when they're wrong. They don't like to admit that they've done anything wrong. But that's how we come to Christ. We have to admit and agree with what God says is sin. We have to acknowledge it as sin. But what does that entail for the church? What does it mean for the church to be the church? What does it mean for the church to be made up of a bunch of messed up people? What's our responsibility? As we said last week, you need to be devoted to being present. You need to be devoted to praying. You need to be devoted to giving and to serving. That's how we display our love for the church. But I want to look at another passage from Paul. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. But I'll put some of the verses up here in a moment. But Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off." So he's writing to everyone, because everyone used to be far off, whether you've been a Christian for 75 years or 3 hours, it doesn't matter. You were once far off, and that's what he says. "Now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away," once far off, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Christ, by dying on the cross, took away the penalty of sin. "By abolishing the law of commandments exposed or expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." In verse 16, "And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." In verse 17, it says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far off and brought near, brought peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access into one spirit." Now, here's the rest of the passage here, beginning in verse 19. It says, "So then," after we realize that Christ shed his blood, he died on the cross for us, and we just sang that song. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure are being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord." And then listen to this in verse 22. "In him you also are being built up into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You are being made today into a dwelling place of God. And that really boggles my mind as I think about that. And I thought this through so much over this last couple weeks as I started putting this series or this message together, I've thought of people that I have met and had the privilege of meeting really around the world. I've had the privilege of traveling to various places and ministering and preaching in places. And some of these places were very depressed. They were poverty stricken. I've been in villages in Brazil and in Nigeria and in Jamaica, and seeing homes that it's interesting, even in China, where 6 and 10, 12 people live in a small little home that by Chinese standards or Jamaican standards, whatever country I was in, or Cheryl and I were in Nigeria, and they would go out and they'd have dirt floors, and you'd see people sweeping their huts, sweeping their dirt floors. And I always thought, you know, why sweep dirt? I didn't understand it. But we would say, I would never want to live in a place like that. I couldn't picture myself in something like that. By our standards, American standards, it was poor and it was unfit. By the country standards, some of those were considered pretty luxurious places to be. I've been in small groups as I traveled around the world and been with these people who were Christians, who knew the Lord, and you know, just because they were Christian in Nigeria didn't mean that God elevated them to a mansion they lived in poverty, and they made do with what they had. But I've been in small groups here at Draper Baptist. We've tried to do small groups, and that's something we want to do. We want to have an ongoing small group ministry, and we just haven't been able to do that yet. But I've been involved in a lot of those over the years with adults, with teens, with I've done it in prison before. I've worked with guys in prison. So I've had men, I've had older saints, guys who were in their 70s, 80s, and most of them are up, that I was with up in Corning are no longer here. But I've had the privilege of leading groups. I've had the privilege of participating in groups. I've had the privilege of speaking around the world in different churches and in different conferences and even many across America. But in many of those, probably in all of those, I've looked and I've understood the privilege that I had of witnessing the body of Christ coming together. I remember our first Sunday when we went to Nigeria. We were there and I didn't realize what they were going to do. We were exhausted. We had this long flight, and we had stopped in Brussels on our way over. And then we had this like 18-hour taxi ride, which was an experience. Had guns pointed at me at the airport. That was like on Friday, and then we got to church on Sunday. We were physically exhausted, and they came up and asked if I could speak. And I said, I had nothing ready. I said, I'm really, really tired. And they said, well, from now on, you've got to be ready to preach to us. And it was a church of maybe 1,800 people. And they were just sitting on huts, fanning themselves. There were lizards, you know, all over the walls and iguanas and other kind of animals that were crawling around. And we sat there, and I remember saying to Shirley after that first service, we didn't understand their language at all because they were singing in some dialect of Nigerian. But yet I remember one of the songs they sang is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And we couldn't understand it, what they were saying, but we knew the tune, so we sang it in English. And we were so blessed by that as we looked around and realized we were in a different country, thousands of miles away from home. But what a privilege it was to be with the body of Christ, even though we didn't speak the same language. Same experiences in China, same experiences in Jamaica and in Brazil. But we looked around the group and we realized there's people who are struggling with poverty. There's people who are struggling with sickness. We went to a leper's colony. There were people there who were sick. There were people there who were missing parts of their noses or their fingers and their toes. And it was just very moving to have that experience. But as I've done small groups in youth ministries, we've had teens there who love the Lord. We've had adults there, our youth staff. I've been involved in small groups with teachers and with missionary kids, with other pastors, with single parents, with couples who've had divorces. I've had couples, young ladies who've had abortions, people who are struggling with addictions, all kinds of sinners. And perhaps you've been in something like that, or you've experienced being with people that call themselves Christians, and you had really no reason to question whether they were Christians or not, but you might have wondered and said, really? Is this the group of people that God has chosen to dwell in? This is the group that God has brought together and is called the body of Christ. Anybody ever experienced like that? You get together with a group of believers and you think, man, okay, you're being honest, Linda, thank you. Most of you are afraid to raise your hand. We experience that. We have that idea that the body of Christ should be beautiful and together and have everything given to them. We shouldn't be experiencing spiritual or physical poverty. Christians should be blessed. Christians should have the best. But you know what? I think in America, some of us are struggling more with spiritual poverty than people are around with physical property on the other side of the world. We spend time with each other, and we understand, or we should begin to understand, the ordinariness of our weakness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. The weaknesses of all of us are ordinary to everyone. We all struggle. We all struggle with different things. It might be our eyes, not our physical eyes, but what we look at and the things we see and the things we bring into our mind, the things that we entertain ourselves with. It might be struggling with a wayward child, or if you're, and again, this is getting more and more common. I see young people who are struggling. They don't know their parents, or their mom's an addict, and their father's in prison, or the father's beaten them. They've dealt with all kinds of abuse. I think of the struggling student or the frustrated teacher or the lonely and discouraged missionary that we've had to talk to, burdened addicts who are committed. And again, every addict I've ever spoken to, I don't think they've lied to me, but they'll say, Pastor Ron, I'm going to beat this. I am going to defeat this. We prayed a few weeks ago for the Kleins, their daughter, who we prayed for the last couple of years, got back into full addiction again. And you think, how can that happen? The body of Christ, Christians should have this stuff defeated. But we struggle with our weaknesses. And we cannot look at one another and say, oh, my struggle is nothing like yours. My struggle is nothing. I've gotten sin defeated. I don't have to worry about my kids. My kids are made a commitment to Christ, and they're never going to turn away. Or I'm going along physically well. I've never had a problem with anything. And then all of a sudden we hear we've got heart disease or cancer or whatever, and we struggle with that. And I want you to understand that the body of Christ, this church, needs to be a safe place where people can bring their struggles, bring their heartache, bring their hurts, bring their physical and emotional and spiritual needs, and hear comforting words from people who are not going to judge them, but are going to love them. And I trust that our church is that way. I want to do something here just for a moment. I want you to all look around the sanctuary. Just look at one another. Don't stare at them. Just kind of look and see who's here. Don't make eyes at them. Don't roll your eyes at them. And don't think, oh my goodness, they're here. I couldn't believe they're at church. Look around the room for a moment and take in the fact that this is the body of Christ. We know one another's strengths oftentimes here, don't we? We also know one another's weaknesses. And by the way, I don't want to assume that everybody who's here has made that decision for Christ. Perhaps if you're here this morning, you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, and you're not part of the body. You might be part of our local church, but you're not part of the body of Christ. You need to make that personal decision. But if you are part of this body, you are being built together as God's dwelling place. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and I don't know your hearts, but you have God residing in you. Isn't that amazing? We can look around, and again, I've had the privilege of being with Christians from all over the world, and you look at some of them and you think, I can't believe that God would choose to dwell in something like that, or God would want to live in that person. And I sometimes question, does he really live in that person? But we are all imperfect. We are all struggling with various needs and various battles that no one else is ever going to know. But I want you to know that God resides in your messiness. He helps you clean things up, but he helps you deal with your weaknesses. He helps you deal with your questions. He helps you deal with your searching. And perhaps this morning you're here and you're just struggling. You think, I can't believe it. God loves me. I struggle with understanding how God could love me because I know myself so well. We look at others and we say, yeah, I can understand why God loves them. They look good. They sound good. They have it all together. But you know what? Paul struggled with this. I want you to hear Paul's own testimony about himself. The Apostle Paul, who might have been the greatest Christian who ever lived, wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that passage goes on and it says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, and I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Paul's covered it all there. I'm comfortable with all of the stuff that's happening to me. And then he says, for when I am weak, then I am what? Then I'm strong. When I'm weak in my weakness spiritually, when I'm weak physically, God is good and his power is available and it's displayed in us in our weakness. So what we're going to do the remainder of our time is just look at this passage. And the first thing he says is my grace. God's grace. God's grace is defined by his love, by his mercy, and by his character. And I have it up there, and you know the definition. I have it in your notes there. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I heard that definition when I was a teenager, and I've never forgotten. I just thought that was the best definition of what God's grace is. God's given me all of his riches that I don't deserve, but it's because of what Christ did for me. God's riches at Christ's expense. What a tremendous promise that is. We are totally undeserving. We don't deserve anything from God, yet he shows his grace to those of us who come to him in faith. God's grace is eternal, and it's never used up a little bit at a time. Like, I can't say, well, I really made a huge withdrawal from God's grace last week because I really messed up. So his account on my life, his grace level in my life is used up a little bit. I've got to be careful what I do from now on. God's grace is never used up. It's never diminished at all. We're never going to lose our salvation. Some of you might have seen that Dr. Charles Stanley passed away this week. And I was reading a bunch of different things that people wrote about him, and one of them was Max Licato. Max Licato was talking about how Dr. Stanley had impacted his ministry. He said years ago when he first got into the ministry, he really struggled with this whole concept of eternal security. Max Licato was struggling with his own salvation, he said. And he said, I made an appointment when I was in Atlanta to go see Dr. Stanley. He said, we're going to go out to lunch for an hour. He said that meeting, I don't know if some of you read this on the website, he said it turned into a three-hour lunch, and he said he answered all my questions. Dr. Stanley had just written a book talking about how we do not lose our salvation. There's a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians who believe you mess up, you can lose your salvation, you got to get saved all over again. Well, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. So we're never going to lose our salvation. If we sincerely come to Christ, we're never going to lose his grace. His grace carries no conditions on our past. But you know what? It doesn't carry any conditions on our future either. We are going to mess up. We bring nothing. Get that in mind. We bring nothing to the table of salvation except our sin. That's it. Isaiah 64:6, if you want to write this verse down, Isaiah 64:6 says that the very best I can do, my best, all my good works are nothing but filthy rags. So the very best I can bring to God is a filthy, dirty rag. So I bring nothing to the salvation table other than I bring my need for salvation. We're all sinners in need of salvation. It could be young, old, it could be a Muslim, it can be an American, it can be Catholic, it can be a murderer on death row, it can be a victim of crime. It doesn't matter. We can come to Christ, adult, a child, we can come to Christ and fall on his grace and his mercy and realize that his grace has nothing based on my good works, but it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Then it says, it's sufficient for you. That's the next part. God's grace is always enough. You're not going to go through anything in this life that is going to diminish God's grace. As I said, we can't use up some of it from last week and not have enough for tomorrow. God's grace is always enough. I read this story. After one of the terrible battles of the Civil War, a Confederate soldier was dying, and he asked if he could see the chaplain. When the chaplain arrived, he thought that the young man was going to have him pray for a quick recovery and less pain. But what the guy actually asked for was very different than what he anticipated. He says the soldier asked him to cut off a lock of his hair for his mother. And then he asked the chaplain to kneel down and thank God. And the chaplain said, "What do you want me to thank God for?" And the soldier said, "For giving me my mother. Thank God that I am a Christian. Thank God for giving me grace to die with. And thank God for the home he has promised that I have over there." That's looking at grace. That's not looking at your immediate circumstances. And the story went on and said the chaplain knelt down by the dying man and he began to offer his prayer, but not a single petition, not a single request for himself, but to offer simply praise and gratitude to God. That article is from the Christian Herald, probably written 20, 25 years ago, but we need to be full of praise. We need to be full of just thanking God. We bring God our need, whatever it is, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's marital, financial. I don't know what your burden is today, but you bring it to God, and don't look at your need necessarily. Don't try praying sometime without saying, God, give me this. God, take this away from me. God, deal with my enemies. But just try saying, God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to me. I don't want to embarrass someone, but I heard from someone this week who's really struggling with some different issues, and they said, I just thank God for what the blessings I do have. That's what I'm talking about here. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is always good. And we don't look all the time at our need, but we look at God's blessing. It's always enough. Power is made perfect in weakness. That's how he closes this verse. And again, this is in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. I want you to know, we are weak. Every one of us here is weak. And I want you to understand here that Paul was not a spiritual giant. He was not this spiritual ball of fire like a volcano that just erupted God all the time. He was full of trembling. This is, again, his testimony, his own personal testimony of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. Paul is saying, I am weak. If you look at people, he said, if you read Paul's story, it's very interesting. He could go from talking about, I was really the Hebrew of all Hebrews. I had all this to brag and boast about. I was taught by Gamaliel and all those different things that he talked about. But he never looked at that. He never said, I'm not going to boast in those things. But he said, because I know how I am really. I'm trembling. I'm fearful. My speech is terrible. I am full of weakness and fear. That's Paul's testimony. He was not a poster child for the Man of the Year award for God. He was not going to be the one that we were going to hold up. He was small. He was weak. He might have stuttered. We don't know exactly what all his infirmities were. But why would God choose to use that? Why would God choose to use Paul when there were a lot of other people, Apollos, when they went out, there was different people that looked. Remember when Paul went on his missionary journey, they looked at Apollos and said, oh, you must be the one who's, no, Paul, I'm the speaker. I'm the one who's kind of heading up. He didn't say it that way. But when they looked at Paul, you wouldn't pick them out of the crowd and say, this is the man of God. This is the man that God is going to choose to start all these churches and do all these great things with. Paul gave us the answer in the very next verse, and I meant to put this up and I didn't, but verse 5 says, "I because of your weakness," he says, not plausible in words of wisdom, but God is using me. He says this in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why is God making me weak? Why do I have all this fear and trembling? Why is my speech not what it should be, what I would want it to be? So that your faith might rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. There's no mistake when you look at the life of Paul who gets the credit for God using a weak vessel. It certainly wasn't Paul. It's the believer who's fully aware of his weakness. It's the believer who completely understands who he is in Christ and that God does not want to elevate the Christian. He wants to elevate himself, and he will do that through our weakness. It's the starting point of where God can put his power in you and use you. When we admit that we are weak. As we close this morning, I want you to be fully aware of your weakness. And some of you don't need to be reminded of that. Some of you know completely how weak you are spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. We understand that. But then sometimes when we know that, that's where we live. We live in our weakness. I want us to be fully aware of our weakness, but I want you to be even more fully aware that God's power works in your weakness. That's what makes the imperfect usable in God's hands. When we surrender ourselves, when we surrender our weaknesses and turn it over to the Lord and say, God, I am available to you. Your weakness reveals God's strength in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Paul, for his words of encouragement to us, Lord, that are struggling with weakness. We are weak. Lord, there's no getting around that. And there are people, as we said, in the spiritual hospital of the church who seemingly have it all together, and they're possibly in a private room somewhere, and they're enjoying good health and being ready to be released, while there's others who've just been brought into the emergency room dying. And Lord, we just pray that we would be sensitive, that we would have that passion to reach people who are hurting, that we would love people as you love them, that we would love people as you loved us. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is always perfected in our weakness. Help us not to be ashamed to admit it, Lord. Help us not to be ashamed to admit that we mess up when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with temptation. Help us not to be afraid to admit that to other people. Help us not to put on a false show of pride, a false show of spiritual activity. Lord, help us to be like Paul, who was willing to admit, I mean, I came with fear and trembling, and my words were weak. Lord, I'm completely weak. Lord, help us to acknowledge that. But then, Lord, help us to not only acknowledge our weakness, but to live in your power. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.